Let's begin with a quick prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving Father, loving Creator, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of our existence. You are the one who is, as we saw in the first reading in today's Mass readings. And Father, all of us derive our existence from you. In you we live and move and have our being. We thank you for that blessed fact, Father, that alone in the entire universe, we are the ones created in your image and likeness. Father, give us the heart of your Son that we may live up to the expectations of the creatures that we are. We ask these things, as always, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So, welcome back, everyone. And as I mentioned to you earlier, I would like to talk a little bit about a very little known saint, but a saint that I've talked about him before, but hopefully I will talk about him again, because he is a saint that really should be better known. His name is Claude, Saint Claude La Colombière. Sometimes his name is incorrectly rendered as Claude de la Colombière, but it's not, just Claude La Colombière. And he was a Jesuit. He died very young. He died at the age of 41 of, well, semi-natural causes. He sort of died like, you're all familiar with the story of St. John Chrysostom, bishop and doctor of the church, who lived, if memory serves, in the 4th or 5th century, something like that. And he's not a martyr. On the feast day of Chrysostom, we wear white, but, you know, he died of consequences of having been imprisoned and maltreated in prison for the faith. And something similar happened to Saint Claude La Colombière. So he's not considered a martyr, but he was imprisoned in England under Her Majesty Elizabeth I. Anyway, more on that later. I do want to mention something to you quickly. I was very saddened and disappointed. You know, you're all familiar with Ignatius Press, I assume, right? Ignatius Press, they're a very faithful Catholic publisher based in San Francisco. They were founded by a Jesuit priest named of Joseph Fessio, who was a protege of Cardinal Ratzinger. And he had a banner year when Ratzinger was elected Pope Benedict XVI. Anyway, Ignatius Press used to publish this little book. You might be familiar with it. I'll describe it for the people who are listening to us, approximately 5 inches high, 5 by 4 inches maybe, and maybe about 160, 170 pages long. And it was called The Spiritual Direction of Saint Claude de la Colombière. It had a golden cover and a portrait, and like an oval cameo portrait of the saint. Get that book if you can. I highly recommend it. It is one of my favorite spiritual books. My copy is pretty well worn and underlined, and you can probably get it used on Amazon. But I would recommend that you also, if you have internet, go on the Ignatius Press website. It's very easy to remember. It's simply ignatius.com. And email them as I did, very nice people over there, and just tell them that, you know, ask them if they're planning on reissuing the book on St. Claude de Colombière. What it is, Claude de Colombière was a contemporary of Margaret Mary Alacoque. So, you know, he lived in the late 1600s, and he died before she did. And he had a lot, I mean, letters, retreat notes of his, you know, his own retreat journals, sermons, a lot of sermons, including the sermons that he gave to the High Court in London, to the princess there, Marie of Modena, Margaret of York, who later became the Queen Consort of England. Now, I think I gave you some wrong information. It was not under Elizabeth I that he was martyred. It was under James, I believe. I forget, but no, Elizabeth was already dead at that point. But he lived right around the time of the Gunpowder Plot and he was accused of being involved in that. And so that was a gunpowder plot, was an ill-fated and misguided attempt by certain Catholics, among them Guy Fawkes, in England, to blow up Parliament and to reestablish Catholicism in England. But, you know, we don't do things that way, you know. And, of course, one of them was betrayed, and they were found out, and they all died horrible deaths. Even today in England, every year they have Guy Fawkes Day, and they burn him in effigy. But, well, we have to pray for England and for her conversion. St. Claude La Colombière was a very interesting figure. He showed great promise. He grew up in, I guess you could call it, the petty nobility. He was born in the year 1641, something like that. So just to situate him in history, this would have been during the reign of the Sun King, of the glorious Louis the 14th, Louis XIV. So this was, you know, this was France's golden age. This was France's golden age. And he is born to a well-to-do family, and he is educated by the Jesuits, and he has a vocation to be a Jesuit, which he follows. He has a brilliant education. He's a very intelligent, promising student, also very devout. So unfortunately, something that isn't really calibrated today, in this day and age, in Catholic colleges. Everything is academics, academics. And the spiritual life is very rarely mentioned at all, if at all. And but he was also very devout. And so the thing is, you know, God does not think as human beings think. And so for Claude La Colombière, it would have made sense from a human perspective to send him, as the Jesuits were already, they were growing really, really fast and had already universities, colleges, schools throughout Europe, and by then in the colonies as well. Those of you who are French-Canadian descent will remember the great saints like Saint Jean de Brébeuf and other Jesuit martyrs, men who came to evangelize the Hurons and the Iroquois. The instituting of Catholicism in New France was brought about by Jesuit missionaries. So, you know, the Jesuits were a very, you know, a burgeoning, promising order, and so it would have made sense for him to, from a human perspective, to put him, you know, in charge of a school at least, or something like that. So he was sent to this college, a Jesuit college, in this little podunk of a town called Paray-le-Monial. Paray-le-Monial is in the Charolles region of Burgundy in France. I believe Burgundy was already part of the Kingdom of France at that point. Before then, it was part of, it was an independent duchy. But anyway, he is sent to Paray-le-Monial, and then he is assigned to be a spiritual chaplain for the Monastery of the Visitation, for a group of cloistered nuns. Now, this isn't the human way of thinking. This is God's way of thinking. And and so he winds up serving as a chaplain in this little town. Even today, in 2016, Paray-le-Monial is hard to get to. It's about a two-hour train ride from the city of Lyon, which would be the closest big city. Lyon is quite an amazing city in itself. Lyon was the capital of Gaul when it was a Roman province. It became a Roman province under Julius Caesar and his infamous 13th Legion. And supposedly, the body of Pontius Pilate is buried somewhere in the city of Lyon. Evidently, he fell from favor with the emperor and was banished to Gaul, to the provinces, which I'm sure he was relieved to do because he was quite unhappy, as we all know, in Judea. And, you know, and being in Rome in those days was just too dangerous. So they say that he is buried somewhere in the city of Lyon, along with his wife, who became a Christian, Claudia. You'll remember in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, how a lot of it is based on the visions of Saint, Catherine Ann Emmerich, I believe was her name. And you'll remember the very traumatic, brutal scene, but also very touching scene when Jesus is scourged so brutally, and yet a very accurate portrayal of what it was like. And then afterwards, you might remember, when he is removed from the pillar, Pontius Pilate's wife comes, and she's carrying white linens, and she gives the linens to our Blessed Mother and to Mary Magdalene so that they can soak up the blood, because for the Jews, the blood contains the life. And so, you know, if someone is going to be executed, you would bury the blood together with the body, because that is their life essence. Very, very, very beautiful scene. So, evidently, Mr. and Mrs. Pontius Pilate lived in Lyon, in Gaul, as Christians. At least she was a Christian, I don't know about him. So, be that as it may, just situating the place for you. Claude La Colombière is sent there, and he was sent there in the fulfillment of a promise that our Lord had made to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Those of you who are familiar with her story know that it was not easy. The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus always entails obstacles, problems, challenges, trials. Always. Wow, even just getting the Guard of Honor rolling here in the Diocese of Springfield was not easy. And our new bishop, Mitchell Rosansky, God bless him, he helped us out, and he did all the things that needed to get done, and because we are registered with the Vatican, and so and people can receive, when they make their consecration, they can receive plenary indulgences. So so now everything is recorded. We're not only the diocesan center, but we're also in Tyringham, the Monastery of the Visitation, but also the Center for the United States of America. And we have centers opening up in Texas, in Florida, in Pennsylvania, and in Connecticut. It seems to be growing really just by word of mouth, or just through the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's not like I haven't been able to travel and to, you know, to preach on the Sacred Heart and to start centers in places. What I do, those of you who know me, I go to Guadalajara, Mexico, where I was consecrated, and I work with the Sisters of the Visitation over there. And, you know, if I help with their masses and stuff, not necessarily related to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but every time I go, and I'm hoping to go in April, the Guard of Honor has a TV show there on Maria Vision, Maria Vision, which is a privately owned Catholic network in Mexico. And on Saturday mornings, they have a show in Spanish, obviously, on the Sacred Heart. And so every time I go, I'm invited to go. It's a talk show. And so we talk about, you know, some aspect of the Sacred Heart. It's kind of fun. But Claude La Colombière was also, what I want to mention to you is he was a Jesuit himself, obviously, but he had a sister in his family, a sister, a sibling, who became a religious before he did, and she joined the Visitation. She became a sister in the Order of the Visitation. It's amazing how divine providence was already channeling things. So, you know, when he becomes a priest, he writes letters of direction and advice to his sister. And so he learns through her the charism of the Visitation. Now, I mentioned the obstacles, etc. Margaret Mary, from the get-go, had a lot of problems with these apparitions. The first time that Jesus appeared to her, I've mentioned to you before, and it's something that is worth remembering, is on December 27th, 1673. The date, December 27th, is very providential and is good to remember because it's the feast of St. John, the beloved disciple. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart is nothing if not Johannine, as they say, based on the theology and of the mystical experiences of St. John, the beloved disciple. He is the disciple of love. He is the disciple who tells us that God is love. And he is the only one who had that occasion of leaning his head on the breast of the Master, on the heart of Jesus Christ, in other words, on the heart of love. And the heart is, it's not a corny thing like a Valentine's Day heart-shaped box full of chocolates. It is very important because Jesus was and is a Hebrew. And for the Hebrews, for the Jews, the real self lies not in the mind, not in the brain, but in the heart. It is the heart which is where the true identity of the man is located. The uncensored, unfiltered, undressed up, real, direct, honest, and genuine human being is in the heart. And that is where man has his point of encounter and conversation with God. So the heart of Jesus Christ as man and as God is obviously extremely important. And so Jesus chooses the feast of St. John, December 27th, 1673, to make this devotion known to Margaret Mary Alacoque. I believe he appeared to her four times. I should know the exact number, but I don't. I believe it was four times. It was in the final one, the grand apparition, when he shows her his heart of flesh. And the famous line, "Behold this heart which has loved men so much and has received in return little more than indifference, coldness, rejection." And then he challenges her and says, "You, Marguerite Marie, at least you, love me back." And speaking to her, he is speaking to all of us. This devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a devotion that is filled with obstacles, and it is filled with the cross, because it is a devotion that is unique in that it enables us not to just take, receive, but to give something to Jesus Christ. It's about making reparation to Jesus and dealing with him, obviously as God, but especially as a man, as a human being. A human being whose love has been rejected. Because what does human love always want? Human love wants to be requited. It wants to be corresponded. Human love always seeks and desires an equal return of love. And so not having that causes pain, causes frustration. Jesus lives in heaven in a glorified body, but he chooses to live this pain, this sorrow, in order to help us wake up and to appeal to us as human beings with a heart and saying, "Look, your love of me is not artificial. It's not a contrived exercise. Love God and, okay, how can I love God? I don't really know what he looks like." Well, we know that God becomes visible in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a man. He is a human being. He has a heart of flesh, and he has feelings. We see how he wept when his friend Lazarus died. We see how he became angry when he drove the merchants out of the temple. Jesus is God and he is man. He is like us in all things but sin. He is like us in all things but sin. He is Emmanuel. He is not God hovering above us like the Spirit of God over the waters of creation, but God who enters into our world and who lives with us shoulder to shoulder and who helps us carry our burdens. This is God who, in his great love for us, does things, what even today the Jews and the Muslims, even though Islam is a later development, Islam is not as old as Christianity, it is, as uncomfortable as it may make us to say it, it is a heresy. Islam and Judaism reject the notion that God would do something like this, that God would become a human being, a loathsome human being, you know, that God would stoop down like this. You know, God is majestic and he is literally awesome, and we are to revere him with fear. You know, like in today's readings, the first reading, we saw the account of the burning bush, right? And how when Moses says to God, whom shall I tell them has sent me? God says, basically, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to give you a name, you know? I'm not like you. I'm not a creature. I don't have a name. I am. I am. And if you are, it's because I am first. Right? We, in him we live and move and have our being, and in him and from him we draw a very existence. This awesome God chooses to become one of us and to reveal himself to us fully in the Trinity and in the man Jesus Christ, and to commune with us at our level, becoming one of us, offering us his heart, and asking us to love him back. So, take for example the devotion to the Divine Mercy, which I always see it as the other side of the same coin. The way the two devotions came about are very similar. You know, you have Jesus appearing to a cloistered nun of all people. You know, he doesn't go to the Pope, he doesn't go to a bishop, or at least to a parish priest who has access to people and can, you know, and can spread a message more effectively from a human perspective. He goes to a nun that never leaves the house. You know, he goes first to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in 1673, and then later in the 1930s to Faustina Kowalska, you know, and he brings them these messages. The two messages are very similar. The message of Divine Mercy is basically, and I'm oversimplifying here, but Divine Mercy is about receiving. It's about opening our heart to receive the mercy of God and to really know ourselves loved in ways that we don't understand, in ways that we can't even sense the love that God has for each one of us and his forbearance and his patience toward us and our sins and our hard-headedness. The other side of that coin is the devotion to the Sacred Heart, the heart of Jesus that wants us not so much to receive, but to give. Here we have a chance to really enter into a communion of love with God, because love is always a two-way street, at least ideally, right? Sometimes it's just a one-way street. But to really put our money where our mouth is as Christians, and to say, yes, God, I love you and I want to prove it to you. And so the heart of Jesus, which is a human heart, that's why he shows his anatomically specific heart to Margaret Mary Alacoque, it is a heart, a human heart, that loves with the love of God and translates that love of God, which for us is always at the end of the day an abstract concept because we cannot quite understand it. And he translates it, so to speak, into our own language, into a language that we can understand. When we love somebody, what do we want? Do we want to be ignored? No, we want to be loved back. That is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, I want you to love me as God, but I want you to love me in a way that you can understand, and in a way that will come easier to you. Love my heart. Look at my heart. Look at it crowned with thorns, pierced, bleeding, yet on fire, with love for you and for all of my brothers and sisters in the world, past, present, and future. Love me back. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. And in doing so, we grow. And that is why it is a devotion that Satan absolutely detests. Satan loathes the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm not a mystic I'm not even a good Catholic, let alone a mystic. But I can tell you a couple of things that have happened, and there are people here present who know about it. I would imagine most of you know Fathers Dimascola and Donald Noizo. They were witnesses of this. You know, I had, as you know, I was consecrated in Guadalajara, and there was a pamphlet that I really liked that had been designed in Spain at the National Center in Madrid. So I did is I translated the text into English, and I had the typesetter in Mexico. I said, just do it just as it is, the glossy paper and everything, just substitute the English for the Spanish. Okay, great. And they came out really nice. But they were heavy because it was glossy paper. So I had it shipped, which cost me a bundle. I had it shipped from Guadalajara to Northampton, where I was at the time. And half of them didn't make it. The other half arrived, and they had inspected by U.S. Customs, yellow tape on it. Out of 1,000 pamphlets, we were only able to salvage 83. They had been torn up. One of them had a piece of chewing gum stuck to it. Another one had the imprint of a boot on it. I think that I don't think that this was just clumsiness on the part of U.S. Customs or on the part of FedEx. I think that this was a manifestation of evil, and it took forever for the things to arrive too. And I brought the box over to Turner's Falls, and Father Noizo was visiting from Portugal, and Father Dimascola and the three of us, we just squatted down on the floor and tried to salvage the ones that we were able to. So all that money and everything was gone. But, you know, there's something about this devotion that the devil hates. And, I mean, I'm not a demonologist. I don't know that much about Satan, other than he should be avoided at all costs. But, there is obviously, if God is love, and Satan is the absence, lives in the absence of God and then in the absence of love, therefore Satan is about hate. Just like God is about love in a way that we cannot quite comprehend, Satan, even though he's not a god, he is a creature, but he is an angel, he's spirit, he's not a human being, he is all hate in a way also that we cannot understand. And so when we try to take steps towards answering the call of Jesus to love him back, to love him first and foremost, and then to love neighbor as ourselves, in other words, to answer the call of the Shema Yisrael, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord alone, therefore you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and to instill this into your children. You know, the great You know, those are the seeds of Judaism right there, and by extension, the seeds of Christianity. And then Jesus tells us to take it up a notch and not be conformed with loving our neighbor, but to love our enemies as well. Obviously, Satan is not going to like this, and he is going to try to stop it as much as possible. Anything that has to do with divine love, with agape, with that sacrificial love that Jesus taught us on the cross, anything that is even tangentially related to that, things, you know, the great virtues of wisdom, mercy, forgiveness, all those things, he is going to fight, and he is going to try to get us to stop. That love, it's not romantic love, it's not a natural love. It's not the love between men and women, it's not the love between mother and child, although that's probably the one that comes closest to it. It is a supernatural love that seeks everything for the beloved. And I imagine, and I'm just guessing here, I'm just offering an opinion that's just worth 2 cents, that I wonder if, you know, Satan was defeated by the cross. He was defeated by this act of self-emptying by Jesus Christ. When he thought he was winning, he realized that he shot himself in the foot. Again, the Mel Gibson movie illustrates it perfectly. How Satan is enjoying watching all the suffering that Jesus goes through. The scourging, the carrying of the cross, the being nailed to the cross, the mockery, the spitting. But then when Jesus dies, you remember, Satan screams because he realizes, oh no, he just did the stupidest thing ever by bringing God to die and to pay, because only God could pay the price for our sins. So I imagine that any reminder of this is not something that he would welcome. And he is around us all the time. You know, if not him personally, his millions of demons. You know, John tells us that St. John tells us in the book of Revelation that 1/3 of heaven rebelled together with Lucifer, right? So think about it. That's just one classification of angel alone, the guardian angel. Each one of us has one for eternity. They're not recycled. They're not reassigned. How many human beings are there? You know, that's just guardian angels. You know, then you have all the other different, you know, thrones, dominions, blah, 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 archangels. That's a lot. It's millions and millions of demons. 1/3 of, you know, 1/3. That's millions and millions of demons that we have to deal with and that we're constantly being harassed and tempted by. Our life is a life of spiritual combat. And that is what this devotion is about. Margaret Mary, again, suffered these great obstacles that were put in her place by Satan. And she really just started to doubt that these were real because her superior in the monastery said, look, enough with that Heart of Jesus business. Stop it, okay? I forbid you to mention it again. Jesus says to her, hang in there. I'm going to send you my friend, and he's going to help you. And in a matter of weeks, Claude La Colombière arrives, suitcase in hand, in this little podunk, and he gets to know Margaret Mary, and she's a little reluctant at first. She's not sure that he's the one, but after, you know, going to confession with him several times, opening her heart and her soul to him, and she finally realizes that, okay, this is the one that Jesus talked about. And she tells him everything, the messages of the Sacred Heart and everything. And he says to her, you know what, this is the real deal. You're not crazy, this is not fake, this is not the devil. This is Jesus, this is real, and he wants the world to know about this. And lo and behold, that's how it turned out. The entire human race wound up being consecrated to, the whole universe was consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus some 200 years later by Pope Leo XIII. Claude La Colombière was the one that Jesus used to make this happen. Unfortunately, Claude was then sent, as I told you, he was very wise, intelligent, well-versed in the ways of the world, in the ways of politics, etc. So he was sent to the court of St. James in London, and he became the spiritual director of the Catholic, then Duchess of York, Marguerite of Modena. And while he's there, he is accused, of course, being Catholic, being French, and being a Jesuit, three strikes against him, you know, so forget it. In the 1600s in London, that wasn't going to work. And so obviously he got accused of being involved in this conspiracy, which was, they were all Englishmen who were involved in this plot to blow up Parliament. And so he is imprisoned, he's thrown in the Tower of London, and where he gets very sick, and he's going to be executed, I imagine, in the very least beheaded, if not drawn and quartered. And through diplomatic channels, they're able to, and also because, you know, he has friends in the High Court, he is spared, but he is banished from England and sent back to France. And he goes back to Paray-le-Monial. He goes back to Paray-le-Monial, but he's very sick. And he's only there for a few weeks, and he dies. He was, I think, 41 years old when he died. And he's buried there. His body is at the Jesuit chapel in Paray-le-Monial, which is a walking distance. It's about 2.5 blocks from the Monastery of the Visitation. I hope you get to go there sometime. In the very least, if you have access to the internet, Google the Monastery of the Visitation in Paray, P-A-R-A-Y. That's how you spell it, Paray. And it's amazing how divine providence works. The chapel, which is open to the public, when you walk in, it has this frieze on top of the Last Supper. When they built it, they put that there, and then Jesus chooses this place to share his heart of love with another human being, something that he really hadn't done since John the Beloved Disciple 1600 years earlier. You know, and he does it on the feast day of John the Beloved Disciple in this place. And, you know, it really struck me when I went there for the first time. I was a seminarian, and I got a free ticket to France. And we just went to, not all the Catholic places, but most of them. And I just remember thinking, wow, the very entrance of the outside entrance to the monastery has, to the chapel, I mean, has this little sculpture, this bas-relief of the Last Supper. It's a, you know, it's all very providential. So Claude Lacolombière, I would recommend, if you can, write to Ignatius Press and ask them if they would please consider re-releasing that book. It's a series of excerpts of his writings, and they're classified by topic on devotion to the Sacred Heart, on obedience to superiors, on the love of God, etc., etc. Also, there's a section of letters that he wrote to his sister, who was also a Sister of the Visitation, but she didn't live in Paray, she lived in another monastery, but it was the same order. And we have a monastery of that order here in our diocese in Tyringham in the Berkshires. So I would recommend, if you could, write to them, but also see if you can get the book on eBay or on Amazon or anywhere. It's called The Spiritual Direction of St. Claude Lacolombière. Colombier is spelled C-O-L-O-M-B-I-E-R-E, Colombier. And that is my recommendation. That book is a beautiful book. I've given it away to many people who have likewise enjoyed it very much. It's very easy to read. It's just a great spiritual resource, a good companion for meditation. St. Claude was definitely a disciple of St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was a Jesuit's Jesuit, and it is after him that the Jesuits took up this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. and began to spread it throughout the world. So, through the intercession of St. Claude, I would recommend all of you to the heart of Jesus, and that you may grow in its love, receiving that love, but especially giving that love, giving that mercy, giving that forgiveness. And always, as we always do, especially during Lent, making reparation, not only for the sins of mankind, but for our own sins as well, which are considerable. God bless you.